Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 has been our passage. It's foundational to our study. And it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." We are currently in a series called Worldliness, and it's taken from a book by the same title, edited by C.J. Mahaney. And we have been looking at this passage for the last now 4 weeks and seeing here what the Bible defines as worldliness. Now, we looked at it in some very practical ways. The first 2 weeks, we asked the question, is this verse in your Bible? And basically, seeing how many times we ignore a passage like this. But in our last 2 times together, we examined this passage in light of media. Now, we're going to take it a step further this morning and deal with what for many is a controversial topic, and that is music. It doesn't take 5 minutes to figure out that music is as much a part of our lives as well as other forms of media. We hear it on satellite radio. We hear it on CD. We hear it on streaming internet. We hear it on our iPods. We hear it in almost every public place. At gas stations, malls, hospitals, restaurants. We even hear it in the elevator. And since that's the case, it's equally important that we discern what we're listening to. Listen to a quote I came across by Aristotle. Aristotle said this, "Music represents the passions of the soul. And if one listens to the wrong music, he will become the wrong kind of person." Well, that's the purpose of our study. We don't want to become the wrong kind of person because of what we watch or what we listen to. And so now we're looking at this subject of music. So to do that, I want to lay a foundation this morning, and next week we'll pick up more on this. And to do that, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 5. I want to spin ahead of that and go to verse 19. And since verse 19 is really part of verse 18, I'm going to begin reading right there. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." As we looked at this passage last week, we are told that we are to be imitators of God. And we are told how we are to imitate God in His character. Verse 32 of chapter 4 says, "We imitate Him in His kindness, in His tenderheartedness, as well as in His forgiveness." This is what we are to affirm in our life. This is what we are to mimic. But on the other hand, we are given a contrast beginning at verse 3 of things that we are not to imitate. And he says there, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So he gives a contrast here, what we are to mimic and what we're not to mimic. Now, as he goes forward, he tells us as he gets down actually to verse 15, you see the word therefore. So he's coming to a climax here. He's telling us we need to be careful how we walk. And anytime you see the word walk, many times in Scripture, it's not just talking about physically walking, but it's talking about your lifestyle. It's talking about how you live every day. If you remember last week, we looked at verse 1 of chapter 4, and he talked about walking in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. And we said basically there has to be a balance in how we live based upon how we are called. Our living has to balance with our calling. And so when you get down to verse 15 of chapter 5, he tells us how we are to live, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And can I just say that all of the book of Ephesians is the will of the Lord? First three chapters encompasses doctrine, telling us who we are now that we are in Jesus Christ. Tells us what happened in our spiritual resurrection in chapter 2. And now we come in here in chapter 4 through chapter 6. He gives us the practical aspect of who we are. And now tells us how we are to live so that it matches who we are. We're not to live as foolish. That's really a nice way of saying not to live as stupid. But we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. How many times have you asked that question? Lord, I don't know what your will is. I don't know what your will is in this situation. Can I just answer it very easily for you? If you obey what you find in this book, if you obey specifically there, verse 18, you won't have a problem with the will of the Lord. No matter what it is, no matter what decision that you're making, you won't have a problem. You won't have a problem with what you're viewing or what you're listening to. Because it will be the Spirit that will be directing your heart, directing your desires. And as we've said at the beginning of this study, that it is our heart that is at issue here. We have to guard our hearts. So we are to be careful how we walk. We're to make most of our time. Why? Because the days are evil. We're not to be foolish. We're to understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord in verse 18? Not to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the will of the Lord in verse 18. Now, as we look at this, and you see there in verse 19, which is a consequence of verse 18, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have to understand, first and foremost, that music is God's idea. He created it. And He created it for Himself and for His own glory. He also created us to worship Him and to glorify Him with it. This is a tool by which we can worship Him. But we have elevated singing to the place of entertainment. We have made people who are in the church that stand up and sing in the church or stand up and lead us. We have made them into celebrities, and I don't think the Bible intends that. We have put them on a pedestal. Instead of them hiding behind the cross, they're in front of the cross. And we have taken away its whole purpose. And if you take a few moments and look in your Bibles, you would find out that music or singing always represented the heart of the redeemed as they expressed worship to their Creator and their Savior. Let me have you go to Revelation chapter 5. If you took Revelation alone, you would hear verses like this. Revelation chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 10. This is after Jesus takes the seven sealed scroll out of the right hand of the Father, right out of the right hand of God. And it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. There it says that they sang a new song. And what was the content of that song? Worthy, worthy are you to take the scroll, to break its seals. You were slain. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. That was the content of their song. If you go over to chapter 14, there's actually a song that no one else could sing but the 144,000. It was reserved only for them. If you look at verse 3, it says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. They were the only ones who could sing this song. You go over to chapter 15, and you'll hear in the first three verses one more time about singing. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." Now, if you'll notice anything from those three passages, that the song of the believer is the song of the redeemed, as they express back to God the gratitude of their salvation. This is not entertainment. This is not cute little rhymes. This is not singing the same words 7 or 8 times. This is content. This is worship. This is worshiping God Almighty. This is worshiping the Creator. It's interesting that if you take the word sing in the Bible, we'd learn that it occurs 120 times, while the word singing and the word saying occurs 17 times. It's clear that the song in the Bible, the song of the redeemed, as it's noted as a new song, was a song of worship and a song of praise. I know it's so easy for us to be entertained. Our world is geared on the subject of entertainment. Everything centers around entertainment. That's how come we spent 2 weeks looking at media itself, talking about what we watch. Okay, if we're going to watch this television set or we're going to go to a movie, we need a set of standards to operate by. We don't want to just go in there mindless. We don't want to just sit down and hit the remote and just allow it to go anywhere. We have to make sure that we're not violating Scripture, that we're not entertaining ourselves with things like in verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5. Well, you know, the same is true about our music. We want to make sure that we're listening to something that is pleasing to God, let alone watching something that's pleasing to Him. You know, it's clear that people sang and worshiped God on various occasions. Singing was done as a result of God's victory over His enemies. Over in Exodus 15:1, it says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord." And it's right after the parting of the Red Sea. Right after Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians that came in after them, the waters came on top of them and totally destroyed their enemies. And they sang this song in Exodus 15. Singing was also done in times of suffering. What do you do when you're suffering? What do you do when you're down? Well, I turn on feelings. Do you turn on stuff like that? When I'm down, I don't want to hear a somber song. I want to hear something to lift me up. Because music has a way to deal with the emotion, right? And like I said, it expresses the soul. Over in Acts 16:25, it tells us this, that after Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown into jail, their feet fastened in the stocks, it says here that they were sitting there in the jail praying and singing hymns of praise to God. We have something to learn from that, don't we? We even hear the psalmist singing in times of gladness. He says in Psalm 27:6, "I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." And I know it's easier to sing when everything's okay. And it's harder to sing when you're in the midst of trouble. You know, even at the beginning of creation, the angels sang. Job 38:7 tells us. So singing is the response of the one who has been redeemed. It's also the response of the one, according to Ephesians 5:18-19, who is Spirit-filled. After he gives this command here, verse 19 tells us that this is what will be the results. When you're filled with the Spirit, it will issue into certain consequences. Now, if we were to take time to study the entire chapter and take it all the way to chapter 6, we would learn that this right here of singing is the first response to being Spirit-filled. The other two would be thanksgiving, found in verse 20, and submission that picks up in verse 21 and takes us all the way into chapter 6 and verse 9. So he deals with three consequences that happen when you're filled with the Spirit. You will sing. And not only will you sing, you will have a heart of thanksgiving, but then you will also be submissive. Notice this result of being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19. The first is singing. Singing. You say, well, I can't sing. Doesn't matter. It might be bad to our ears, but it's not to God's. Right? He's the one who made you. He gave you your voice. I don't know, some of you think, well, anytime I hear my voice recorded, I don't like listening back to it because I think I have a horrible voice. I think that's just being centered on yourself, to be honest with you. You just need to kind of leave that stuff alone and don't worry about it. Now, if you're all caught up with the boastful pride of life and you're wanting people to hear you speak or hear you sing, then that is identifying a problem, wouldn't you say? But we are to sing. God gives us a song. You say, I don't know what to sing. Well, He's given you the song of the redeemed. He's given you a new song. Oh, okay, well, I'm to sing songs from that group, new song. No, that's not what we're saying here. Look again at verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me say something about that before we dive into verse 19. First of all, in the background to what is taking place here in the book of Ephesians, that the pagans worshipped the goddess Bacchus, who is the god of wine. And they would say to commune with the gods was through drunkenness. And Paul is saying, listen, if you want to commune with the living God, it's not through drunkenness, it's through being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you commune with the living God. And that's why he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, because all that leads to is what? Riotous living. Dissipation. Exotia is the word. But he says, what I need you to do, or what I want you to do, is to be filled with the Spirit. This is the will of God. Not getting drunk. The will of God is being filled with the Spirit. What's it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be controlled. In fact, the way it reads in the Greek, it's used in the middle voice, it says, be being kept filled with the Spirit. You can't fill yourself. He has to fill you. But what you have to do is get out of the way so He can fill you. So He can control you. So that means that you have to die to yourself. You have to die to your desires. You hear how I said your desires? You want to make sure that your desires are His desires. Like Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you're delighting in the Lord, then your desires are of the Lord. That's why when we talk about the will of God, make sure that you're filled with the Spirit, then you'll know what the will of God is. You won't have any problem with decisions that you're making. Should I go here or should I do this? Should I take this job? You won't have problems with that if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, he says in verse 19 that there will be a consequence to being filled. And the first is singing. Singing. And this singing is within ourselves. He says, speaking. That's the word speaking. I want to talk about that for just a moment. But before I do, understand this, that this song is the song that the Holy Spirit puts within our hearts. Our communing is not with ourselves. It is with the Holy Spirit here in verse 18. When you're filled with the Spirit, He puts a song in your heart. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults. It rejoices greatly. It's jubilant. It's triumphant. And he says, and with my song, I shall thank Him. He said in Psalm 40 and verse 3, He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Or Psalm 77, verse 6, Asaph says, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. When he says right there, speaking, he's actually using an onomatopoetic word when he speaks of this. It's the word leleo. It almost sounds like what it's imitating here. It would be like la, 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 la. That's how you would translate this word, laleo. That's why it's used for really singing. Some have translated speaking as we see it right here. But laleo is usually translated to speak or to say, but it is an onomatopoetic word. And again, it's when you say onomatopoetic, you're taking a word that's describing a sound. Like we'll say a zipper goes zip. We'll say a plane goes whoosh. Went through the car wash this morning and Cody and Nathan were like, let me get out of here, you know, and it sounded like an airplane, you know, as that wind was blowing down on the truck. And I said, and that's what I told him. I said, it sounds like a plane. Is they're always pointing out planes. They can point out them anywhere. We're like, where? But it is a word that's describing a sound. The word originally came from the chatter or the babble of little children when they would first learn how to talk. It was also used of the chirping of birds or the grunts and the other noises that animals would make. So in its most basic sense, it means to make a sound. If we took this word to mean just speaking, then we would say that Paul is exhorting the Ephesians to recite the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Kent Hughes says the public result of this inner music is that when the church comes together, there is verbal musical communication, both horizontal and vertical. They speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Roman governor Pliny, in his famous letter to Emperor Trajan in AD 112, tells how the Christians in his province had the custom of meeting on a fixed day before dawn and reciting a hymn to Christ and God. Tertullian, writing from North Africa toward the end of the same century, he describes a Christian feast at which each is invited to sing to God in the presence of others from what he knows of the Holy Scripture or from his own heart. So whether it is speaking or whether it is singing, Paul is saying that it includes any sound offered to God from a spirit-filled heart. Music from an organ, the music from a choir is no more acceptable to God than the sounds of a guitar or the sounds of a homemade flute. The sound that pleases him is the sound that comes as a result of a heart submissive to the Holy Spirit and that sings or plays to his glory. How many of you in here like to whistle? You, thank you, whoever did that. I mean, how many times do you during the day all of a sudden you have joy in your heart and you just have this acknowledgement of the Lord and you just go around whistling? Many times when I call my dad, it cracks me up half the time because he doesn't always say hello first. I hear him humming. He hums all the time. And it's, I don't know what he's humming, but it's, you know, it's just kind of a joyful kind of sound that he's making. I mean, think about it. You walk outside, you hear birds making the chirping noises. You know, that's being done to the praise of God. That's being done to his glory. So if that is the case, it's very important as to what we sing. It's very important that the noises that we are making, whether we're speaking or singing, or whether we're whistling, that it's all for his glory. He's the one that gave us the lips. He's the one that gave us the vocal cords. He's the one that gave us the sound. And it's all for his glory. Think about it. When you were singing just a few moments ago, did you sing for the glory of God? Or did you just sing out of the familiarity of the words and the tunes that you have sung for years? Well, the first consequence is singing. Now, there is a question here. Among whom do believers sing? Well, he says there, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The primary audience for our singing in this context is believers. It's one another. Throughout Scripture, we see the singing of God's people to be within the fellowship of believers. Think about this. I mentioned a moment ago after Israel had crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptians were drowned, what did they do? They sang this song in Exodus 15. And this song was with one another. They all did it together. Just as a few moments ago, we were all singing together. The psalmist even said this, Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. And there is in the corporate assembly a praise. Even in Psalm 33, verse 1, the psalmist said, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. When we assemble together, what do? We assemble together to sing and to sing praise unto God. John MacArthur writes, it should be noted that the many contemporary entertainers who think that they are using their rock-style music to evangelize the lost are often doing nothing more than contributing to the weakening of the church. Evangelizing with contemporary music has many serious flaws. It tends to create pride in the musicians rather than humility. It makes the gospel a matter of entertainment when there is not one thing in it that is at all entertaining. It makes the public proclaimers of Christianity those who are popular and talented in the world's eyes, rather than those who are godly and gifted teachers of God's truth. In using the world's genre of music, it blurs the gap between worldly satanic values and divine ones. It tends to deny the power of the simple gospel and the sovereign saving work of the Holy Spirit. It creates a wide generation gap in the church, thus contributing to the disunity and the lack of intimacy in the fellowship of all believers. It leads to the propagation of bad or weak theology. It drags the name of the Lord down the level of the world. The music of the gospel is certainly not a legitimate means for making money or seeking fame, and it must never be allowed to cheapen what is priceless or trivialize what is profound. He goes on to say, the songs of faith are not for the world to sing or really even to hear. The unsaved person has no comprehension of the praises we sing because he has no presence of God's Spirit within him. He cannot sing the song of redemption because he is not redeemed. Christian singing is an expression of individual and corporate worship, of celebrating life together in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've got all that, but let me just suffice it to say that we have to be very careful with how we're using music. Many times many will rely just on that for evangelism. And the Bible doesn't say sing the gospel. The Bible says preach the gospel. Speak the gospel. Tell others about Christ. Tell others about their sin. Tell others about repentance. Acts 17, 30 and 31, when Paul was there on Mars Hill speaking to those there in Athens, the philosophers, and he called them to repent. He didn't sing repent. He'd say, listen, I got a number for you. I want you to just get this. This will be very powerful. This will really affect you in a very profound way. And start singing. He didn't do that. He preached. He preached the word. I can just see this now. You know, the street preachers on the corner, they're standing on the box now, and they're standing up there and singing the gospel. Yeah, that will draw a crowd. Yeah, that's not offensive. It's less offensive than preaching it. And so there's the temptation. We say, oh, I want to take them to this concert. Maybe they'll get saved. And I've been to many, quote unquote, Christian concerts where the gospel was never preached. So I just have to rely on it being sung. And half the time, the words in the song were so vague, you had to ask, who are they singing about? This could pass for a love song to a girl or to a guy. Not a love song to our Savior, because the Savior is never mentioned by name. You just mention him by pronouns. That leaves you to put anybody in there, right? We need to understand that we do have a serious issue when it comes to entertainment. Is it wrong to be entertained? I don't think it's necessarily wrong to be entertained, but again, there are principles that we have to apply. We don't want to drop our brain off at the door for the sake of entertainment. Right? We need to think about what we're viewing. We need to think about what we're listening to. Now, in some cases, you don't have a choice. You might work in an environment where music is played. I worked in an environment that was like that. It drove me nuts all day long. Because the songs that I was hearing were songs from my past. So it was constantly stirring up my past. And I would drive home and I would do all I could to shake those songs. And I'll be honest with you, the only thing that had any power over that was scripture memory. Those were the days when, and I'd like to return back to, memorizing like all of Romans chapter 6 and quoting all of Romans chapter 6 as I was driving home because of the filth that was coming into my mind. Or Colossians chapter 3 or John chapter 15 or Psalm 139 or any other a host of passages that will help you over your thought life. I don't think we realize sometimes how powerful this actually is. And again, we're going to talk a lot about this come next week. But what I want to do, as I said earlier for now, is just lay the foundation. What is the song that we should be singing? What is the song of the redeemed? Now, he mentions three ways in which we sing. He says in verse 19, look at that again. He says, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, we have the book of Psalms, so that kind of helps us, doesn't it? That is the hymn book of the Jewish people. It refers to a song of praise. The verb primarily meant this, the plucking of the strings. The noun was used of sacred songs that would be chanted to accompaniment or to instrumental music. So, instruments that we would pluck. Jared was up here plucking the strings of a guitar. That's not the only instrument that has strings. Did you know that a piano has strings? Now, that one doesn't, because that's a digital piano. That one doesn't either. But a regular piano has strings in it. It would be, in my estimation, considered a string instrument. But there are a lot of instruments like that, not just those. There are others. And as I said earlier, whatever the instrument is, that we are to play it for His glory. And how do we play it for His glory? We make sure that our heart is right. And make sure that if I'm up here leading you in song, or Jared's up here leading you in song, or we're up here playing an instrument, that we're not up here going, ooh, that sounds good. Listen to me. Watch. You know? Or watch this. I'll do this nice lead riff, and this will be with you all day. And you'll go, cool. I mean, that's just pride, isn't it? That's pride. I've noticed that every time that I've led, well, not every time I've led music, but at times when I've led music, and there was maybe a difficult part in the song, and I made it through it, and I went, wow, that sounds good. And right after I said that in my mind, I messed up. Listen, we're not up here for our own purposes. We're not up here to boost our ego. We're not up here to set a name for ourselves. We're here to take you to the throne of Christ and to lead you in worship. And if we can't say, worship Christ as I worship Christ, we've got a problem. And you notice Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those who stand up here, everybody who stands up here, should be leading you to Christ, should be leading you to the Word. It's not about us, not about ourselves. We are just servants, as Cornelius made reference of. We're slaves of Christ. He is our master. He is the one that we give all attention to, not us. Not us. These psalms were, as I said, we have the book of Psalms, sacred poems that were contained in the book of Psalms. We know that the Psalms of David were sung by the Jews at the temple and by other Christians. We also know that they referred primarily to the Old Testament psalms put to music. But the term was also used of vocal music of any sort, such as solos and anthems. The early church did most of its singing directly from the Psalms, using various tunes that were familiar to the congregation, which was a pattern that would be followed for hundreds of years by many European and American churches, still used in congregations today. And now, what would we say that these Psalms speak about? Well, they primarily speak about the nature and the work of God, especially in the life of believers. And above everything else, they seek to magnify and glorify God. That's the Psalms. Songs of praise. Well, he mentions another one, and that's the word hymns. We sang a couple hymns a few moments ago, and this denotes also a song of praise, but it's addressed directly to God. These are sacred, poetical compositions whose primary purpose, again, was to praise. And the early church probably distinguished from the Psalms in that they specifically praised the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many Bible scholars that believe, like New Testament passages like Colossians 1:12-16 were used as hymns in the early church. There's another one found in 1 Timothy. And then he mentions, so he says that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns. And again, if you put them together, it's the kind of worship that the Jewish people would celebrate in the temples. And last, he mentions spiritual songs. These were probably songs of testimony, songs that would cover a broad category that included any music that would express spiritual truth. And they were applicable to all kinds of songs, secular, sacred, accompanied, or unaccompanied. So he tells us here that the kind of songs that we sing, now don't get me wrong when I say secular, because many times we attach secular with worldly. But here he is talking about all kinds of songs that would make up for singing praise. So he says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. This is the new song of the redeemed. And the idea of new, it's used more frequently in relation to a song than any other feature of salvation. God actually gives us a new song, a different song, a distinct song, a pure song, and a more beautiful song than anything that the world could produce. It says in Psalm 33:1, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. So it has to be a pure song that pleases God. Well, it's because we've been made righteous. It's because we've been purified from sin. It's because we have become partakers of God's own holiness that we sing. No one but a Christian has a legitimate reason to sing. And I can just tell you, as being a musician and having been saved out of that lifestyle, that the kind of songs that we sang back then were stupid songs in most cases. In other cases, it was just the lust of the heart. It was the, as we're looking at here in 1 John chapter 2, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. That's all it catered to. And I know that, you know, we come hard on rock music, but you know what, folks? Country music is just as bad as rock music. Again, what we need to be looking at is what they're singing. What is the song? How can we sing a song that's not even the song of the redeemed? Well, according to Psalm 40 and verse 3, God is the one who puts the song in our mouth. And it's a song of praise. And because we have salvation, we sing songs of salvation. We sang some songs this morning like that. Mighty to save. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. That spoke about His salvation. It spoke about the source of salvation. It spoke about where it came from. It spoke about the permanency of salvation, that you and I are eternally secure in Christ. I've heard songs that were theologically wrong. I've heard hymns that were theologically wrong. So don't think that you're safe just because you sing a hymn. Had somebody over last night who played the violin, played it very well, played some hymns, sounded really nice. And before he started playing, he said, well, what do you want me to play? Well, naturally, I said, what do you know? And he did the same thing musicians do. I do it too. Well, it's kind of like at that very moment, you draw a blank and you don't know what you know. And I said, well, do you know God of Earth and Outer Space? That's actually a hymn. He goes, really? I said, yeah, it is a hymn. I heard someone sing it one time. I found it in the hymn book. But it is called God of Earth and Outer Space. I thought, okay, can live with that one. Never heard it sung anymore in the church. But he began to play some of these hymns that we have sung. And I'll Fly Away and some of those other ones. And it just, you know, you're just sitting back listening to that. And you're listening to this musical instrument. Now, I like Cody. I was agreeing with Cody. Play another one. Play another one. Just beautiful. Now think about this. It says, Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. That right there is depicting the content of what we're singing. Or even think about this. One day the four living creatures and the 24 elders will fall down before Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and they will sing this, a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They will fall down and worship, and they will sing those very words. God's new song is the song of redemption. So he says here, we sing within ourselves. We sing with one another. And then it says that we sing to the Lord. Look at verse 19 again. Singing and making melody with your heart to who? To the Lord. The idea of singing here, it means to sing with the human voice. But in the New Testament, it was always used in relation to praising God. We use the human voice. You know, I'm driving all day long as I'm delivering things. And many times I'll turn the radio off and I'll just have a song in my heart and I'll just sing it. Probably looks funny if I pull up to a red light. You know, I don't pick up my brush and use it for a microphone or anything. But there's times where a song will just come over you and it's a song of worship. It's a song of praise. Something about the attributes of God. Something about the character of God. Something about His redemption, His salvation. I went to apply for a job one time years ago and I didn't get the job and I walked out and I just started singing something and got home and wrote the words down and it turned out to just to be a song in my heart that I could sing back to Him. And then it started out, I praise you, Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. And I just began to recite the names of God that I knew from memory. And the content of that was, Lord, I praise you. You're in control. You knew I didn't need that job for whatever reason, and I thought I did. And you took care of that. We are to sing. Psalm 95, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. And I know, folks, sometimes we get in here and we're more excited at a Jaguars game than we are when we come in here to sing. And that is to all of our rebuke. Why can't we get excited about singing for the Lord? We're singing to Him. He's the audience. We sing for an audience of one. We do it corporately. We do it together. Psalm 96, 1 and 2 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Well, we do it with the human voice. And it says right there, that's the meaning of singing. You're singing with a human voice. This is making melody. And that means to do it with accompaniment. This is related to the term psalm. That literally means to pluck again on a stringed instrument or on a harp. Have you ever listened to harpists play? Pull up YouTube and just type in harp and watch them play. And you sit there and go, wow, this is beautiful. I saw two of them sitting there with this one big harp and it had, you know, a set of strings on this side, totally separate from this side. And two people were sitting each, facing each other playing this. And I said, this is amazing. I mean, do you ever expand yourself into other instruments instead of just the same old stuff you hear on the radio? You ever go to the symphony and listen to that? I sang years ago with the Jacksonville Symphony, sang with the Chamber Symphony. We sang that great Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. It's amazing what it sounds like when you're behind them. It doesn't sound like it does when you're in front of them. But watching all of these different instruments, and if you're standing right next to each one of them and you hear what the parts they're playing, it just sounds, you know, weird. It doesn't kind of come together, but when you stand out in front of them and you hear it all brought together, it's beautiful. You go, wow. And just even in a fallen world that we live in, as fallen creatures, and we hear something like that, and we go, that is beautiful. Imagine what it will be like in heaven. Perfect. We don't know what perfect is. I mean, we use the word perfect pitch. I met some guys that were like that. They could be over there in the other part of the room and you could hit any note on the piano and they can tell you what note it was without seeing it. It's called perfect pitch. It's just like, you know, you tune the guitar. We use these tuners to do that. But after a while, you get familiar with the pitch and you don't need it. And you hear it. You hit the first string and you can immediately hear the second one. You know, and that's all part of that. But just imagine, again, all of these sounds. And here, you know, we have to really attack the flesh and to really work hard at making sure that what we're singing, what we're meditating on is pleasing to God. But just imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. Psalm 33:2 says to give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And that's what I think of. When I play and I lead in worship or something like that, I'm thinking in my mind, I want to play skillfully. That means I really want to know what I'm playing. I don't want to mess up because to me that's a distraction. Now I could mess up and you might not know it. But if I give you all the facials, you knew it. You know, that would certainly give it away. Unless it's just really noticeable. It says in Psalm 150, verse 3, praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp. Praise Him with lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. You know, that just messed up the person who said drums weren't in the Bible. Well, before we wrap this up, we've got to make sure that we deal with this last part of this verse. He says, with your heart. Now we go right back to the whole issue of the heart. With your heart. Not merely with the lips, not merely with the fingers, but with the heart. And all for the glory of God. Paul's purpose right here in mentioning this verse is to encourage the Ephesians to sing enthusiastically with inward conviction to one another and to the Lord. John MacArthur once again says, a person who does not have a song in his heart cannot sing from his heart or with his heart. He can only sing with his lips, and neither his music nor his message will have the power of the Spirit to bless others in Christ's name. Even as Christians, we will not have a true song in our hearts unless we are under the Spirit's control. It's possible to sing for pride, to sing for acclaim and fame, and to sing for money. But such singing is spiritless singing. A person who comes to worship while bitter toward God, angry with a loved one or a friend, or in any other way is out of harmony with God's Spirit should not participate in singing God's praises. Hypocrisy can neither praise nor please the Lord. When people's hearts are not right with God, He has a way of turning their festivals into mourning and their songs into lamentation. Amos 8:10. Through the same prophet, God said, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an overflowing stream. Stop your songs, he says, until your hearts are right. Our music cannot be like the music of the world because our God is not like their gods. Most of the world's music reflects the world's ways, the world's standards, the world's attitudes, the world's gods. And to attempt to use such music to reach the world is to lower the gospel in order to spread the gospel. If the world hears that our music is not much different from theirs, it will also be inclined to believe that the Christian way of life is not much different from theirs. Christians cannot honestly sing the world's philosophies, nor can the world honestly sing the Christian's message because they sing from utterly different hearts. The Christian's heart and music belong to God and His righteousness, while the world's heart and music belong to Satan and his unrighteousness. Because the Christian's music is God's music, it will be sung in heaven throughout all the ages to come. And because the world's music is Satan's music, it will one day cease, never to be heard again. Revelation 18:22 says, the sound of the world's harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard any longer. To those who make music that is not His, God declares, I will silence the sound of your songs and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. Ezekiel 26:13. And then get this. In hell, the ungodly will not even have their own music. Well, again, this is foundational. This is foundational. What should be issuing forth from our hearts? What should be our song? Since music is everywhere, what are you singing? Since it's everywhere, who are you singing it to? I'll leave you with Psalm 108 and verse 1. It says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing praises even with my soul. I tell you what, after I got saved, I put my guitar down. I felt like I didn't know how to use it. I'd been singing songs all for myself, all about this world and its ways. Like he said, its philosophies. I didn't know how to use it. It was about a year and a half later before I picked it back up. And when I picked it back up, then I could sing about his salvation. I could sing about songs that were about Him. I remember the first time I led music in a church, in a little house church meeting right out here at the beach, little condo. And I didn't know what I was doing. And I had a really hard struggle getting over this performance mentality because I spent several years playing in nightclubs and the whole issue was performing. Okay? And now here I'm just trying to take a little small group of believers and we're just together trying to sing praises to God. Perfectly honest about this, I would have felt much better if I was sitting in the other room by myself playing and they could just hear it rather than people looking at me. I didn't want people sitting there looking at me. You know, whereas before I did. And I was part of that whole crowd, part of the bar, part of the whole night scene. I wanted you to look at me. Remember this face. But God took that away. I'm so turned off by it. And when I see it in people that are trying to lead us or say they're quote unquote ministering to us, music may be fine. I see what he's talking about here, the pride. I pick up a CD cover and I look at it and I say, is this, what is this group trying to say by how they're pictured on this? What is their message? Is it clearly about God and whom they claim they're singing about? And I'm not questioning what they're singing about. Or is it about them? And a lot of times I see more it's about them. You see the pride of life all over the cover. I'm not against CDs. I'm not against recording something. You know, that's my whole background. I'm not against that. But what I am against is doing that kind of stuff and selling it off to the church. And the hearts are not right. Or even believing. There was a concert, and I can't remember the name of the group that went to it. The lead singer was a Catholic. And he made some statements about that and said, you know, I don't know why everybody's coming down on us being Catholic. And then he made some other statements that were theological, and he was theologically wrong. Even just to say that. What he was saying. And it's a well-known group. If I can remember the name of the group, you'd know exactly who I'm talking about. We got to be careful what we're listening to and who we're emulating and who we're following after. These people become idols in our lives. It's great if you can meet some of these people face-to-face. You say, oh, they're celebrities. I never get to meet them. Get that celebrity out of your mind. Get that out of your mind. We do that with preachers too. We all do it. John MacArthur's on my Bible. I'm going to frame it. You get to meet some of these people, you find out they're not much different than you. But we've elevated them on these pedestals. You know, I went to Steve Lawson's house, go in there tomorrow, and sat down at a table in his house and ate. And you know what? They eat just like we do. Wow. They have a kitchen. They have a bathroom. They have a bedroom. Has a study. Stood in that study for a couple hours with other people talking to him and wow. But he's a person. And praise God, he's a person God's using, you know, in the church. Same with all these other men. I'm trying to say, let's pop the bubble. You know what I mean? Let's quit elevating everybody. You do that to some people, and some people don't know what in the world to do with it because you've elevated them so high, and then when they fall and they let you down, then you come crashing down because you put them way up here. So we are to sing within ourselves, we're to sing with others, we're to sing to the Lord, and we're to do it with all of our heart, we're to do it with lifting up our voices, whether it's a cappella. You say, well, what is a cappella? Barney Fife. A cappella. No, that's not a cappella. Anybody see that? See, I'm catching your viewing habits. It's all right. Andy Griffin's fine. Except for when he lies, right? Except for when he does lie. He lies a lot in there, so yeah, he does. So you gotta watch that, right? Or you do it with accompaniment. Well, again, it's an issue that's ripe with controversy. And the most important that person that we are to please is God. And so we have to come to Him and to His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this time that we've had together in Your Word. I just pray that You help us, Lord, as we evaluate these things, as we go through this series. Lord, we don't want our hearts to drift away from You, and that's the whole point. that there are many things that allow that to happen, things that we allow to happen. And it happens so subtly. It happens when we let our guard down. We're not discerning. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to see this. Help us not to be blind to it any longer. Help us to take a proactive step toward the purification of our minds and our hearts. Lord, I pray. Just like we mentioned Andy Griffith, even though we might not hear bad language, but lying is in that program. And do we point that out when we see it? Do we point out some of these vices when they come up to our kids, to our family members? Do we talk back to that set? Do we turn it off? And what about what we listen to? What about what we sing in our hearts? Is it something that's truly worshipful to You? Or is it just all entertainment and we don't guard what we allow to come in? We ask for Your help, Father. We know in our own strength that we are powerless. But as we've looked here in Ephesians 5, that we have to be filled with the Spirit. And that is the only way we can deal with anything of the flesh. That's the only way that we can overcome having any kind of attachment or affection to this world. Help us to guard our flesh, our eyes. Help us to guard ourselves from pride. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.